According to the Rota today, Bill and Bill are stewarding. Moira is on prayers. No, she wasn't. Richard was on prayers. Margaret Johnson is on flowers. Janlin and Ronnie are on teas. Bill and Ronnie are on setup. Christina and Chris would be on chaos. Jacqueline would be on children's talk. Vi was laying communion. Liz and Richard were serving communion if we were having it. Next week, Moira and Vi are stewarding. Jackie is on prayers. Wilma is on flowers. Vi and Richard are on teas. David and Jacqueline are on setup. Bill and Pat are on chaos. Linda is on the children's talk. On the 15th of May, Frank, William, Wilma are stewarding. Fiona is playing. Janet is praying. Margaret McLeod is on flowers. Wilma and Frank are on teas. Bill and Ronnie are on setup. Lindsay and Moira are on chaos. Christine is on the children's talk. Vi is laying communion. Ralph and Janet are serving. I could go on. That's that's all from the new Rota that started today. Clearly it is important stuff. If we didn't organise names for the jobs that needed doing, then nothing would get done. But to be honest, and I mean this with no disrespect to Richard, who puts a lot of work into it, it's not exactly exciting, is it? I mean, it's one of those documents that we need to have. But if we were asked to do a presentation at the Baptist Assembly about what God is doing in Peebles, we're not likely to read out the Rota. And yet, that is pretty much what we've got in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. If you're visiting us this week, we're in a series on Nehemiah, and it's another of those books that is generally jam full of really exciting stuff, big lessons that we can learn from God's story. Do turn to it in your Bibles if you can, just while I'm saying this, to catch up. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army captured the Jews. Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls were knocked down. The temple was burned. The people were deported and were forced into slavery. And Jerusalem was left in ruins. 150 years later, Nehemiah was a Jew who'd moved up the career ladder to become a fairly senior civil servant working for the Persian emperor Artaxerxes. Nehemiah heard about the conditions in Jerusalem and was so moved that he wept and he mourned and he prayed for 4 months. And finally, the king himself noticed that something was up with Nehemiah, and after a discussion offered what was effectively a blank check to help. And so last time, in the second half of chapter 2, we saw Nehemiah travel back as the new governor of Jerusalem, with official permission to rebuild the walls and the gates. And he started inspecting and planning and organizing with great wisdom and skill, providing leadership and motivation to the residents to get the job underway. But this week, we have reached chapter 3, which one commentator about 100 years ago described as the most boring chapter in the Bible. So when I read it, as I'm about to do, and incidentally I often get someone else to read the passage we're studying, that didn't seem very fair this week for reasons that will become apparent. But when I read it, it would be very easy to switch off after the first couple of verses, assuming you even get that far, and just wait for the real story to begin. But increasingly, my experience is that there is nothing in this book that is not there for a reason. And that doesn't have something important to say to us. So let's pray. And then as I read chapter 3, I want to encourage you to listen with even greater attention than usual for what God might be saying through this. And you will need to listen carefully, because I'm going to ask you to tell me something about it in a minute, about what things strike you in this passage. So let's just pray first. Father, as we do come to what is in many ways just a list of names, we do pray that you would show us why it's here. What are you saying to us in Peebles in 2016 about this passage, about your story, about your people? about the way you work. Father, open our ears and our hearts and our eyes to see what you're saying. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasenah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshullam, son of Besodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Refiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Jahan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallon, son of Kolhohes, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projection from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pediah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the town on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men from Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of their own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemai, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Well done for listening through that. Now, let me get you to do some work here. Just turn to two or three people near you and tell each other what, if anything, you noticed about that passage. Did anything jump out at you? Okay, so let me get some ideas from you. Anything jump out at you from that?
Teamwork.
Teamwork, well done. Excellent thing to start with, thank you. Good, we'll come back to that. What else?
Organization.
Yep. What else? Everyone had a job. Yeah. Some people. So I'll say some people did extra work. Sorry? It wasn't all men. Yeah, there were women involved. Glad somebody noticed that. Yeah, interesting range of skills. Range of skills. We'll talk about that in a minute. Yeah. Yes, yeah, excellent. Different groups. All willing to help. Excellent. Ah, yeah. Mostly willing to help. Any others? Well spotted. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Pattern of working where the houses were, where they lived. A lot, yeah. A lot of, there were a lot of repairs. Excellent. So, lots of small bits. Lots of small jobs make the whole. Good. Let me stop there. You may have others, but let me stop there, because that was extremely helpful. Let's look at some of those. The very first thing that somebody said was teamwork, which is great. One of the more obvious things here is the importance and the success here in Nehemiah 3 of teams. Nehemiah himself isn't even mentioned in this chapter. We did read the word Nehemiah. That's a different Nehemiah. So he's not mentioned, but clearly he is behind a lot of the planning and organization of teams that are carrying out the work. We can see 38 individual names mentioned in this chapter, but the assumption is that behind nearly every one of those names, there is a team of people doing the work. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Lindsay and I had been away after Easter to a conference. And one of the speakers we heard was a guy called Marcus Honeysett. He was talking about, amongst other things, the importance of teams. T teamwork, he said, is foundationally built into the church in the Bible. Being church and doing church is fundamentally team activity. If it isn't, if it becomes about one person or a small group of people doing everything, then that really isn't acting in a biblical model. And so one of the most important drivers behind the new ministry areas structure that we're going to be proposing at the AGM in a few weeks is about building and improving and leading teams better here. We'll hear more about that in due course. But teamwork is really, really important, and we're going to have more and more of a focus on that. Next thing, again, somebody mentioned great variety. We've got a really wide variety of people involved in Nehemiah's building project. We've got both men and women doing the repairs. And I point that out because by the standards of the day, that would have been quite extraordinary. And in terms of the professions listed, we've got priests, goldsmiths, perfume makers, rulers, temple servants, guards, merchants. The one group that is obvious by its absence is experts. You know, where are the stonemasons? Where are the carpenters? Surely they would be the ones to highlight. The text doesn't list everyone's profession, and they may well have been experts in among them. But I think the point that's being made is that God didn't need 1,000 masons and carpenters to rebuild the wall. He needed ordinary people who were willing to work. There was a place for everyone and a job for everyone to do. We often talk in church about gifts and talents, and in particular about spiritual gifts. Now, I believe that spiritual gifts are really important, and in fact, we probably don't use them or seek them nearly enough. But there is a flip side to that coin, which is that sometimes, possibly quite a lot of the time, God isn't looking to use someone with a particular gift. He's looking to use someone who is committed to him and who is willing to work at whatever needs done. Now that might put you right out of your comfort zone. Look at some of the people in this passage. City officials, priests, goldsmiths, perfume makers. They wouldn't have been used to this sort of rugged labor. They probably had aches in muscles that they never knew they had before this, but they joined in the work. Sometimes people will say things like, I'm not going to help with such and such because that's not my spiritual gift. Well, your spiritual gift should help you know where to concentrate your efforts, but there are many jobs where we are all just called to pitch in, whether it's our gift or not. The point of Nehemiah 3 is that everyone got involved. Next point. I said that there was variety here, and that variety isn't simply in terms of skills and trades. There's also variety in terms of geographical location. Quite a few of the people here are from towns outside Jerusalem, some of them several hours' journey away, and yet they were prepared to come in and work on the walls. And for some people today, God is calling them to leave their homes and travel to where he wants his kingdom work to be done. That might be a few miles down the road, or it might be the other end of the country, or it might be halfway around the world. Are you asking God where he wants you to serve? Equally though, as someone pointed out, there's a pattern that we can see from a number of other people in Nehemiah 3, like Jediah and Benjamin and Azariah, who not only lived in Jerusalem, but actually worked on the wall right in front of their own houses. And clearly there is a level of motivation that will drive you if you see a pressing need for the kingdom right on your doorstep. So as much as I want to encourage you to ask God, are you calling me to somewhere completely different, to go to a different culture and a different environment, I also want you to be prepared to hear the answer, no, this time I want you to work exactly where you are. And this isn't just about where you physically live. This is about where your heart is. There's an important principle in ministry that if someone's been given a role that just isn't where their heart is, then the chances are they're just going to get burned out. It's not the part of the wall that they're called to be working on. They don't live there. And they won't find satisfaction in the work. And if people are assigned to the wrong part of the wall, many will end up not working on the wall at all. So again, to place that here in Peebles, as we build teams and develop new areas of ministry, one of the questions we need to ask is, where do you live? Where is your heart? What part of the wall are you close to? Another thing, I don't know if anyone spotted this. Most people on the wall worked really hard. In fact, in the next chapter of Nehemiah 4, verse 6, it says that the people worked with all their heart. And yet, there is one guy mentioned who seems to have really gone the extra mile. It says in verse 20, Baruch son of Zabai zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib the high priest. And the Hebrew word there means to burn or to glow. It kind of suggests that Baruch burned a lot of energy. He wasn't just serving, he was on fire. Everyone was working hard, but in a crowd of committed construction workers, Baruch stood out from the rest. We need people like him who will say, I don't care what others are doing, I'm going to do my very best. Anyone else want to be like Baruch this morning? Are you willing to go that extra mile and burn with zeal and passion in your service? Are you tired of just going through the motions? Are you ready to get fired up and work? Friends, let's kick it up a notch. If the truth were known, most of us could do a lot more with a lot more passion than what we're doing now. By contrast, some people didn't work. The nobles from Tekoa, as Christine pointed out, frankly weren't very noble at all. Verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. And what that literally says, again the Hebrew words, is that the nobles would not enter the back of their necks into the service of the masters. In other words, they thought they were too high standing to serve, to actually get their hands dirty or break a sweat. And that's, I think, something of a reminder that there will always be those who should be working but won't. Now, that doesn't mean you should never say no, or that you should just do everything that anyone asks you to do. We need to use wisdom and judgment about whether a particular job is right for us. But there will always be people named among God's people who simply won't support the work in the kingdom of God, either because they think they are above serving, they're too dignified and important like those Tekoan nobles, or because they're just frankly lazy, or because their priorities are on things that they shouldn't be, or probably other reasons too. There will always be people like that. But their lack of support should never prevent us from putting our effort to the work. As a matter of fact, the Tekoans even made up for the lack of support from their nobles by working on another section of the wall in verse 27. But what's interesting is that Nehemiah didn't expend any energy on the nobles of Tekoa. He doesn't go into a long diatribe moaning about them. They just get half a verse, and that's it. He just moves on, concentrating on the many willing workers. Those who didn't get involved, actually in the long run, were the losers. One more thing to note. This is a chapter written with sweat, dirt, toil, and hard labor. This is a blue-collar chapter. Sometimes we can talk about the work of God as if it's something abstract and mystical. In fact, it is very often hard work. It requires time and dedication and effort and energy. Spiritual work suffers just as much from laziness as does physical work. And what's more, the work that needed to be done here included jobs that were even less glamorous or desirable than others. If you were around in Nehemiah's time and you were given a choice between being able to say to your grandchildren, "I repaired the fountain gate and the wall by the king's garden," and "I repaired the dung gate," I wonder which you would have chosen. Remember, the dung gate isn't just a funny name. That is the gate where the dung and the refuse would have been taken out to the city to the rubbish tip. So that whole area is likely to have been pretty low on the "I'd really like to live and work there" scale. But it needed to be done, just like every other part of the wall. And Malchijah, son of Rechab, was willing to just get on with it. Nicky Gumbel, in one of his Alpha talks, says that the church is sometimes like a football match where there are 22 people on the pitch desperately in need of a rest and 22,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. If this passage, if Nehemiah 3 was being written about People's Baptist Church in 2016, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that, where would your name be? Where would your name appear? What would the list look like? Would it have a small number doing the work with a lot of people saying, "I couldn't do that, I'm a perfume maker," or whatever, "I'm actually too busy with my career and my leisure and my TV and my shopping and whatever? Or would it say, "The people worked with all their heart. This team did their job and then completed an extra task. That person worked with passion and zeal"? Let me finish with a story which sums up a lot of this well and says something important, I think, to the cultural mindset we have in the West. It's a story that in a dense rainforest in the Philippine Islands, there is a primitive people known as the Agta Negrito. Several years ago, a missionary family working among them set up a croquet game on their front lawns. And before long, some of their Agta Negrito neighbors came out to watch them. So the missionaries explained the game and gave each of them a mallet and a ball. Halfway through the game, one man's croquet ball landed right next to somebody else's. And the missionary saw this as an opportunity to explain one of the more aggressive rules of croquet. You can put your foot on your ball and whack it hard with the mallet so that your opponent's ball goes flying away. And the local man had no trouble understanding the explanation, but he couldn't understand why anyone would want to do it. He asked, "Why would I want to knock his ball out of bounds?" Now, for the missionary, of course, the answer was obvious: so you can win. But the man shook his head in bewilderment. Competition and winning simply were not part of his way of life. In a hunting and gathering society, people survive not by competing, but by working together. So the game continued, but nobody followed the missionary's advice. When the first player got through all the wickets, he didn't see himself as the winner. In fact, for him, the game wasn't over. Not by a long shot. He went right back and offered advice and encouragement to the other players. And finally, when the last wicket was cleared by the last player, they all shouted, "We won!" That's how the church has to function. we should work together cooperatively, not competitively. When one member scores a point, it's a point for the whole team. If you know Christ, you are a vital part of the body. At some point, the Lord wants you to get involved in his work. Here's how 1 Peter 4, verse 10 puts it. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.